Well, go ahead and take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. If you open to the middle of your Bible and turn a little bit to the left, you'll find yourself in the book of Psalms. And this morning, we're going to spend our time in the very first psalm. It's a psalm that you have no doubtedly heard, but I think its message is just as timely for us now as it was when it was written. The Psalms are a book that Christians have turned to for millennia, that the people of God have read, sung, and prayed for thousands of years. And this psalm is the gateway, along with Psalm 2, to the rest of the book of Psalms. So I want us to begin by reading Psalm 1, and then we'll work through it. The psalmist writes, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." In 2012, the Pew Research Center published an article entitled "The Global Religious Landscape." The article revealed that 8 in 10 people identified themselves with one of the world's major religions. 2.2 billion people identified themselves as Christians, 1.6 billion as Muslims, 1 billion Hindus, nearly 500 million Buddhists, 14 million Jews, and millions of other religions that you and I have never heard of. This study also revealed that 1 in 6 people had no religious affiliation at all. In other words, they affirmed in practice the religion of self-pleasure and self-glorification. What this study shows and tells us, even though it's over 12 years old, is the same truth that Psalm 1 and various other parts of the Bible tell us. The world that you and I live in believes that there are many ways to live, that you can live however you want. But what Psalm 1 tells us is that there are two ways to live. There are two ways to live. Jesus, in Matthew 7, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, seems to have Psalm 1 in mind when he says this: "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." This paradigm of having two ways to live runs throughout the narrative of the entire Bible. The people of God have lived in the way that God tells them to live, and the way of the wicked have lived the way that the world tells them to live. The way of the wicked is full of sin, death, and despair, and the way of the righteous, the way of the blessed, is full of favor, blessing, and fellowship with God. That's the truth that the psalmist, right here in the first psalm of 150, wants us to understand. That there are only two ways to live, the way of the righteous, the way of the wicked. He puts this psalm here at the beginning to show the person who would read, who would pray, who would sing the Psalter, that only those who trust in Christ, only those who live in a righteous way, are those who should worship God. The wicked have no business continuing Psalm 1 because God, quite frankly, doesn't want the worship of the wicked. God desires the way of the righteous and the worship of those who live righteously. The psalm really has one main idea: live righteously and be blessed. Live wickedly and be cursed. Live righteously and be blessed, or live wickedly and perish. And I want us to look at this psalm in two parts. The psalmist gives it to us very clearly. He shows us in verses 1 through 3 the way of the righteous. And then in verses 4 through 6, the psalmist shows us the way of the wicked. Very simple, very straightforward. Let's look at what he tells us about the way of the righteous. Look at how the psalmist begins. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man. What does it mean to be blessed? Well, many people think that this word blessed means just to be happy. And certainly that's true, but I think there's a little bit more that's going on there. I think the psalmist has something more in mind. This word is communicating that the blessed man has a blessed future because he has God's favor. This man, the man who lives in a righteous way, who does not do things that the world does, who does not live the way the world does, has God's favor. He has God's favor. A better translation might be, how favored is the man? How favored is the man? This man, in God's eyes, is favored because he lives, he does as God commands. He lives in the way that God has designed for humans to live. Certainly we've rebelled against that, but this is a man who takes heed to what God has said in his word and lives in that way. This world, as you know, loves the idea of being blessed, of being prosperous. But it's in a different way than Psalm 1 describes for us. Here we're told that blessedness comes from God. And it's not material in focus, but it's spiritual in focus. This blessing is not concerned with this world, but is concerned with a standing before God. The favored man is not favored by this world, but he's favored by God who created the world. This world has no time for the one who is favored by God because this world hates God. There's a difference between the blessed man and the man who is revered by the world. And God tells us in Psalm 1 how I would obtain this favor. What is the man who has the favor of God like? What does he do? What does he not do? Well, the psalmist tells us. Look at verse 1. The psalmist first tells us what this blessed man, what this favored man does not do. What he doesn't have time for, what he doesn't participate in. Look at what it says. Blessed is the man, how favored is the man, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. He does not listen to the counsel of the wicked man. He does not live their way of life. He does not sit down with them and mock God. He doesn't walk with them. He doesn't listen to them. He's not concerned with what they are doing. He's only concerned with God and what God has commanded. There's a progression here. Did you see it? From listening to the wrong kind of counsel to walking in the wrong way of life, to sitting down and mocking those who follow God and love His Word. There's a progression. It moves from one thing to another. It heightens, it intensifies, and that's what the psalmist is trying to show us. The psalmist is making sure that we understand the way of the favored man looks nothing like the way of the wicked man. Looks nothing like each other. It'd be similar to putting two people next to each other, one that went to the University of Texas and one that went to Texas A&M, and realizing these two people are very, very different, right? One of them likes burnt orange, one of them likes maroon. One of them likes Longhorns, one of them doesn't. There's a difference between the two people, right? There's a difference between the two. According to verse 1, the first thing that the righteous man does not do is walk according to the counsel of the wicked. He doesn't walk according to the counsel of the wicked. This man is not someone who likes to listen or who gives any time to worldly thought or worldly counsel. He doesn't want to hear what the world has to say. This world, as you know, likes to tell you how to think, how to live, what to do, where to spend your money, where to spend your time, what you should love and what you should hate. A few months ago, last month, we all most likely probably watched a Super Bowl. And that Super Bowl was filled with a football game, but there was more going on than that football game, right? Some people only watch the Super Bowl for the commercials. Some people only tune in to see what the world has to say. For entertainment purposes, sure, but there's a deeper thing going on there. The world, through mediums like mass media, likes to tell you and I how to live, how to spend, and how to glorify ourselves. The world loves to tell us what we should do. Affirm this, don't affirm that. Live here, don't live here. Worship this, don't worship that. Indulge in this sin or that sin. Fulfill the desires of your heart however you desire. This happens in education. This happens in entertainment. This happens in the secular books you read. This world gives us counsel about everything. This world thinks that they can tell us, the people of God, what gender is, what a biblical sexual ethic looks like, who we should vote for. But God's man, according to Psalm 1, does not receive his counsel from the world, but from the Word. He listens not to what this world has to say, but to what God has to say. The second thing that the psalmist tells us that he does not do is he does not stand in the way of sinners. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners. Not only does he not listen to the world, but he doesn't live life along with them. He doesn't do what they do. He doesn't affirm them. He doesn't associate with them. Not saying he doesn't have relationships with people who don't know Jesus, who don't love God, but what the psalmist is telling us is that he's not someone who is characterized by their way of life. He's not someone that is obsessed with what the world has to say and therefore goes and lives in that way. That's not what this man is like. He has no interest in that. He's distinctly different from the world. Third, the psalmist tells us that he does not sit in the seat of scoffers. This righteous man, he doesn't scoff or mock the people who follow what God has said in his word. He doesn't make fun of them. He doesn't speak down about them. He doesn't make fun of the righteous. That's what the world loves to do, doesn't it? It loves to tell people like you and me that believe there are two ways to live, that we're crazy. It makes fun of us. It doesn't appreciate us. It doesn't want anything to do with us. But not this man. This man is not concerned with what the world says. He doesn't sit with them. He doesn't stand with them. He doesn't listen to them. He's not about what they're about. He's about what God is about. The blessed man doesn't listen to these people. He doesn't care what the world thinks. He's aware of it, sure. He's not living as someone with his head buried in the sand. He's aware of what's going on around him. But he is committed to something more. He's committed to something meaningful. He's committed to something with an eternal hope. He only has an interest in what is good, what is right, what is holy, and what comes from God. Friends, by way of application, I trust that if you're here and you're a member of this church, that you have trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. That's what Christians are. They're people who have trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of their sins and who live in a way that honors Him. And just to take what God has given to us in Psalm 1, it's worth thinking about how we can apply this to our lives. You see, the witness of the church is that we don't participate in the things that the world participates in. Sure, we live in the same world that God created, that our God created. We work with people who live in this way, who love to give wicked counsel, who love to live in a sinful way of life, who do these things, who love the world, who don't know Christ. And yes, we should share the gospel with them, right? Matthew 28, make disciples. But this should not characterize your life. This should not characterize the life of a member of Eagle Mountain Baptist Church. This should not characterize the life of any Christian. And so as we have trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, we should be a people that are eager to be zealous for good works, to do good works, to live in a way that honors and magnifies Jesus and his name and not the way of the wicked. We are not people who are wicked. We have been saved. We have been made right with God, and therefore we should be a people that make much of God. We have seen what the favored man does not do. We've seen what he has no interest in. But now the psalmist tells us what he loves. Look at verse 2. Look at what the psalmist says. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Verse 2 describes what the blessed man does and why he does it. He delights in the law of God. He gives his attention to it. He finds ultimate pleasure in the law of God. It gives him joy. It invigorates him. It gets him excited because he sees in this law what God has said about who he is and how we are to live because of that. The word law in verse 2 is not just commandments. It's the Hebrew word Torah, which refers to the first five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the books that Moses wrote. But this word here has more in mind than just the rules and regulations of the Old Testament law contained within those books. Just think about Deuteronomy, for example. Deuteronomy is a book that consists of sermons that Moses is giving the people of Israel before they go into the Promised Land. He's reminding them of who God is and how they should live in response to it. So us, in 2024, for us, what this word is saying, what this law is saying, and what it is communicating to them back then is that this law of Yahweh, this law of the Lord, is the entire Bible, the entire scriptures that are given to us. It's the entirety of God's word. The man who has God's favor devotes his life to God's word. The man who has God's favor devotes his life to God's word. Listen to what Psalm 119:97 says. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. A characteristic of the righteous man is a man who loves God's law, who loves God's word, who treasures it, who hides it in his heart, who memorizes it, who is eager to speak it to others. Someone who is obsessed with what the word of God has to say. But how does the psalmist tell us, how does the psalmist tell the reader of this psalm to delight in the law of the Lord? How are we to do this? What does that look like? Well, he tells us in verse 2, and on his law he meditates day and night. He meditates on it day and night. What does meditation mean? What is the author saying? Well, this word in Hebrew has the connotation of running your mind over this word time and time again. To meditate on something is to constantly be thinking about something. To always be internalizing it. To always be thinking about it. To always be running it over in your mind, the truths found in the Word of God. The blessed man, the righteous man, realizes that the way to God's favor is not found in the world. That's why he doesn't listen. That's why he doesn't do. That's why he doesn't sit with the people of the world. But it's found in God's word. The compass of this life, the life that you and I are living right now, is not the cultural mantra of the day. It's God's word, and it always has been, and it always will be. This psalm is telling us, the people of God, that we should be eager to devote ourself and mind and heart to learning, understanding, and living by God's word. God's word is our compass. God's word is our delight. God's word tells us what we should do and should be about. And if you do this, you will be favored by God. And did you notice the last phrase of verse 2? Day and night. He meditates on it day and night. This isn't just a Sunday and Wednesday thing. This is an everyday, every hour kind of thing. The people of God are controlled and ruled and marked by what God has said to us in his word. But this psalm also warns us that if you neglect God's revelation, you won't have God's favor, as he's given those to delight in his word. Remember, the wicked man, as the psalmist is contrasting the righteous man with, he has no regard for God's word, right? I don't have to make a case to you that our world doesn't care what God has to say. You know that. You agree with that. Our world is not concerned with the way of the world or with the way of the word, but with their own ideas. Verse 2 tells us what this favored man does. And then verse 3 helpfully paints a portrait of his life. Verse 3 paints a portrait of what this righteous man looks like. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The man who experiences God's favor is firmly planted next to the ever-running stream of the Word of God that always gives nourishment to his soul. Like a tree planted next to a stream, the blessed man is always drawing his source of life, not from the world, but from the Word. The Word is giving him his strength. And therefore, as he continues to take in the Word of God, continues to meditate upon it, what happens is he gets stronger. He grows. He yields fruit. He does not wither. He prospers in all that he does. This language of bearing fruit takes us back to the garden. Vegetation, what does it do? It grows up and it bears fruit. It bears fruit. The man who is planted by the stream of the Word of God is always a man that is bearing fruit, that is looking more like God in all that he thinks, all that he says, and all that he does. He is so captivated by the stream of the Word of God that he always is looking to it. And because of it, he is living a vibrant life. He is living a full life. He is living a life that is glorifying and magnifying the name of God. Now, you may have caught it, but something that I found so interesting this week, reading this psalm again and again and studying it, was the allusion here to Joshua 1:8. Joshua 1:8. And God says this, what I'm about to read, to Joshua before he enters the promised land. Listen to what he says. God says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." God says, do what I say, and you will be blessed. Do what I say, and you will be blessed. What was true for Joshua was also true for the psalmist, and is true for us as well. The blessed life is found only in devotion to God's word. Only in devotion to God's word. That's what the blessed man does. He loves, he lives, and is controlled by the word of God. That should be our posture. That should be our desire. That should be our first love, should be God's word, because God's word is where he shows us who he is. God's word is where he shows us who he is and then tells us who we are. You see, God's word, the Bible that he's given to us in 66 books, all pointing to Jesus, tells us more about who God is, what he is like, and how he has purposed to save a people for himself. Friends, the word of God that God has given to us is our treasure, because it points us to Jesus. It tells us how to live, and it also tells us who we were before we met Christ. After showing us the way of the righteous, the psalmist then transitions to the way of the wicked. So he's shown us the way of the righteous in verses 1 through 3, and now he turns quickly to the way of the wicked. Look at what he says in verse 4. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. He turns quickly, he pivots quickly, and all he has to say is the wicked are not so. The wicked are nothing like this man who has God's favor. They don't want to be like this man that has God's favor. They're not concerned with the things he's concerned about. They have different loves. They have different cares. They're not like this man. The wicked don't value God's word. The wicked give evil counsel, not righteous counsel. They indulge in sin willingly and joyfully, and they scoff at everything that the scripture says is good and right. Everything that the blessed man is, that the righteous man is, the wicked are not. There's a stark contrast there. The wicked are not like a tree planted by streams of living water that never ends. They're not like that. But instead are like meaningless dead chaff that the wind blows away as it wishes. What's chaff? Well, it's basically just a corn husk. Nobody cares about the corn husk, right? You're doing corn on the cob for dinner. You take off the corn husk and you throw it immediately in the trash. It has no use. It has no purpose. It's meaningless. It's wasteless. And it's blown away by the wind as it wishes. The world today, in the world in the psalmist's day, since the creation, since the fall, has been consumed with instant gratification. What did Satan tell Eve? He sold her a lie that you can have instant gratification, and that's when the first sin came into the world through Adam and Eve's disobedience to God. This world is obsessed with instant gratification, only concerned with the here and now. It's not thinking about eternity. You ask someone who's not a Christian, who doesn't know God, who's not living in the way of the righteous because their eyes have not been opened to the glory of who Jesus is, what they're doing, what they care about, they're not going to talk about death. They're not going to think about what comes after you die. They're going to think about the here and now. They're going to think about their next vacation, and vacations are great. They're going to think about their next big purchase, their new boat. They're concerned with the here and now. They're concerned with instant gratification. Again, those things are not bad, but the people of God, the people who live in the way of the righteous, are not obsessed with those things. And what the wicked fail to realize is that their sin, their pleasure, their earthly success really means nothing. It holds no value in the face of God, just like this chaff holds no value to us. This meaningless life of sin has its final, inevitable destiny of judgment, and that's where the psalmist goes next. That's where the psalmist goes next. He tells about how the wicked's life is meaningless, it serves no purpose, and then he says in verse 5, "Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous." At the beginning of the Psalter, the psalmist wants you to know, wants the people of God to know, wants the reader to know that there is a judgment coming. And everyone will die and will face the judgment. The wicked will be destroyed and the righteous will be vindicated. That's a wonderful truth for those of us who have trusted in Christ, but it's also a very scary truth for the wicked because they're not going to be able to stand in the judgment. They have no ground to stand on. They have nothing to say. They have no words to defend themselves with. Because all the wicked do throughout their entire lives is spit in the face of God and say, "I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to love what I want to love. I'm going to try what I want to try. I'm going to search for my own gratification above all else, even though God has given his word and anyone who reads it can see what God says we should live like and why we should live that way." The wicked don't have any ground to stand on. The idea here is that they won't be able to survive the final verdict that is rendered by a holy God. You see, the wicked, people who don't turn from their sin and trust in Jesus, really have no reason to be able to stand before God at all. They have no reason. These people that the psalmist paints a portrait of have two separate ways of life. They have two separate loves. They have two separate destinies. The righteous man, the righteous way, Those who follow that way, those who do those things because their hearts have been transformed, will live forever with God, will worship God forever. But those who don't, those who reject God, those who have no interest in what He has told us, will not. They will perish. They will be judged. They won't be able to stand in the judgment, and they won't be able to stand in the congregation of the righteous, verse 5. They won't be able to stand in the congregation of the righteous. The congregation of the righteous is those who walk the righteous path, those who walk the righteous way, trusting in God, obeying Him, loving Him, treasuring His Word and His Son. Verse 6 is really a summary statement between the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. Listen to what it says. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. To know in Scripture, when you see this language of knowing, it signifies knowing with favor, knowing in an intimate way, knowing in a deep way. And that's exactly what the psalmist is telling us here. The Lord deeply and intimately and favorably knows the way of the righteous. God cares for His people and watches over those who love and follow His Word. The righteous person is someone who loves God's Word, who enjoys God's favor, and he will have, unlike the wicked, a sure standing before God in the judgment. He belongs to God only because of what God has done for him in Christ. Now, just for a second, look at verse 1 again. Look at the first word of verse 1. Blessed. It's the first word of the song. Now look at the last word of the song. What's the last word? Perish. Even if you take the first word and the last word of the psalm, the psalmist in this poem that is meant to teach us who can enter and praise God shows us that there are not a million ways. There are not 100 ways. There are not 50 ways. There are not 10 ways. There are not 5 ways. There are only 2 ways to live. Psalm 1 tells us who the Psalter is intended for. It tells us who these 150 songs of wisdom, of lament, of instruction, of prayer, of thanksgiving are intended for. They're intended for those who follow God by not indulging in the sin, not practicing the way of this world, but indulging and loving and delighting in His Word. God only wants the worship of His people. God isn't concerned about the worship of those who do not actually love Him, who do not actually treasure Him, who don't actually love His Son. He's only concerned with the worship of those who are blessed, who have His favor, who listen to Him, who delight in His instruction, and who meditates on it day and night. Psalm 1 points us to someone who kept this righteous way perfectly, who never sinned, who never did anything wrong, who never lied, who never cheated, who never stole, who kept the law perfectly. This psalm points us to Jesus. Psalm 2 speaks directly to Christ's coming. And in verse 12, look at verse 12 of Psalm 2. Look at what verse 12 of Psalm 2 says. This gateway to the Psalter ends in chapter 2, verse 12, and says, "Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and you perish in this way. For His wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him." Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. You want to be truly blessed? Not only in this life, but in the one to come? Take refuge in Christ. Trust in Him for the forgiveness of your sins and live in the way that God intends for His people to live. Friends, Christ is the only way that you can have a ground to stand in the judgment. Christ is the only way that you can have grounds to stand on before God. You don't stand on your own works. You don't stand on your own good deeds. You don't stand saying, God, I did this or God, I did that. You stand saying, look at what Jesus did. Look at who he is. Look at what he did for me. Because he is the Son of God. He is fully man, fully God. And because we took refuge in him, it is him who gives us grounds to stand on, not our works. Our works are important, don't get me wrong. What we do shows what we love. Remember verse 2? Remember what he said? He delights in the law of the Lord. Okay, well, what does that mean? How does he delight in it? He meditates on it. It's the same thing. Our love for God is worked out by how we live for God. God has given us new hearts through the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ. In Christ, we have everything that we could ever need, and through him is how we pursue this righteous way of living. We don't do this in our own strength. We don't do this by our own will. We pursue the way of the righteous by Christ's strength that he has given to us through his Holy Spirit. My prayer for you, for this body of believers, is that you would be a people who are loving God's word, who are delighting in God's word, who are meditating upon God's word, who are hearing it preached to you, who are singing it back to God, and who are encouraging each other with it so that you all shepherd each other and walk with each other on your road to heaven. That's my hope for you. That's my prayer for you. And that's what this psalmist wants for those who read this psalm. He wants them to know that there are two ways to live. The way of the righteous, the way of the wicked, the way of the good, the way of the evil, the way of the favored, and the way of the perishing. There are two ways to live. Trust in Christ, delight in his word, obey it, give glory to him, make much of his name until he calls us home or returns. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truths that it reveals to us about who you are. We thank you for how it convicts us of sin. And most of all, Father, we thank you that it reveals your one grand plan of salvation, to save a people for yourself, to save anyone who trusts in you. Thank you that you are not only a holy God, but you are a righteous, you are a just, you are a gracious God who is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and kindness. You are a good God, you are a righteous God, and you have shown us that the way to your favor is by loving you, walking in the way of righteousness, and treasuring your Son. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.